You're listening to Nowhere to Run with Chris White on the Revelations Radio Network. Hey everybody, what's up? Welcome to Nowhere to Run. It's good to be back doing the show with you, and it's good to be back in the United States. As many of you know, I've been in Africa for just a little over 2 months. Got back just a few days ago, getting adjusted to the time zones and everything. And it was an amazing time, a really instructive time in a lot of different areas in a lot of different ways. So I'm going to devote this episode to recapping all the things that happened in Africa. And then I'm just going to get right back into the things that I love to do, the projects that I love to work on, because one of the things that I learned in Africa was how lucky I am to be able to speak to the people that I like to speak to or want to speak to or maybe even have to speak to in my drive to reach a certain people and a certain culture. That's just the drive that I've been gifted with. I really want to do it, and I have the tools to do it, and I'm excited about it. And I didn't really go to Africa to reach a people in a different culture. I really went to empower pastors and leaders who already knew how to reach their culture and knew their culture and their people. I wanted to help them do what they do better. But in the process, I really learned, I just was just thirsty to get back and to utilize to the fullest extent the drive that I have to reach the culture and people that I want to reach and have the ability to reach. So That's the main thing, and I'm going to really try to hit the ground running with a lot of the projects that I've been working on, particularly what's on my plate right now, which is the Ancient Aliens Debunked project. Just really quickly, I had an opportunity to write the entire script while I was there. It's a monster script. Right now it's going to be like, an epic, huge movie unless I can edit it down, which I just will have to edit it down, but I don't want to sacrifice too much information. But the good news is I wrote it all, and the intellectual work is done. Now I just really have to get into production. I'm going to be interviewing Mike Kaiser a little later this month and hopefully get some really good footage for the film there as well. And we'll have plenty of time to talk about the film later on. But right now, let's just jump into first some of the actual ministry things that that I did while I was in Africa. I had a lot of different videos and did a lot of podcasts talking about the different things that I had planned to do. So I'm just going to presume that you know a little bit about that, and if not, you'll kind of pick it up as I explain each particular item. So, for example, the first one on my list here is the distribution of Bibles in Swahili. I think we were able to buy 250 or so Swahili Bibles in Eldoret at the pastor's conference there, and they were a just huge success. You know, when the Bible speaks of itself in the Word, I mean, it just talks of itself as these words, the words of the Lord have the power to change people, to transform people. And it was a really great honor to be able to give pastors who really need the Bible and really need to understand the Bible in their language, especially because there's not a lot of resources, concordances and whatnot in their language. They really need at least the basics, the word itself in a language that they truly understand. So I was really blessed to be able to do that, and thank you for all of your help to be able to purchase those Bibles. And it was a great success with that. You know, one of the things that was the biggest surprise of how big of an impact I believe that it made was the SD cards. If I was going to encourage any missionary out there, if I was going to do this all over again, I would bring a huge amount of micro SD cards. If I was going to Africa or India or some place where everybody now has cell phones, but nobody really has SD cards, and I would go to Faith Comes by Hearing and download the wherever I'm going, the dialects that are important wherever I'm going, because Faith Comes by Hearing pretty much has the New Testament in about any dialect you could think of. That's really not an exaggeration. I mean, unless it's just totally obscure, like some off-beaten tribe in Papua New Guinea or something like that. But anyway, the off-the-beaten-path. Anyways, it was a huge success. Seeing the pastors, and you know, hearing the language, the Bible in their language, because in Africa there's about, I think it's 33 different tribes, but about 7 different languages that are the most common, that especially where I was, that people would speak. So it was very unlikely that they would that they would have the Bible in their specific heart language. So being able to give these pastors Bibles in their language, their heart language, like Luo or Luya or Maasai or Kikuyu or whatever they have, they were just to see their faces light up in just amazement at it, and to see them like show it to their friends and give it to their friends via Bluetooth. Last I heard, they were just spreading all over the place, different countries, and I just keep getting updates about what's happening with that, the micro SD cards. So I would really encourage anybody thinking of a mission trip to go on eBay, get like over 200 of those things, and don't just go there expecting to give them out to anybody. You need to be kind of careful, because everybody will want one, and they'll just use it for music or whatever. But if you do it in a place like a pastor's conference, or have some kind of venue, or doing it on a one-on-one basis, like for example, I started to have to be a lot more selective of them as the supply started dwindling. And so I had about, I don't know, I had like 20 or so that I was really just holding out for just the perfect situations. And I mean, I saw people, for example, there was a blind lady, actually two blind ladies, one was going blind, one was blind, that being able to give them the Bible in both English and their heart language, and them being blind, you know, and they were actually in the ministry, so they were constantly ministering to these widows and stuff like that. So it was just, I mean, a life-changing thing for somebody to be able to not be able to read the Bible unless somebody's reading it to them, and then being able, you know, you could really do some good with those SD cards in combination with Faith Comes by Hearing, and a lot of good was done with that particular thing. The teachings that I did at the conferences were something that I was really praying that God would use, you know, to a great extent, because I'd worked so hard on them. I really researched really hard, and I put a lot of effort, and I really tried to be faithful to what I was learning. And even though sometimes it was kind of hard, and I didn't know how people were going to take it and different things, but man, the conference, they were just so receptive of it. There were several people in there that stood up, and they had doctorate degrees and different things like that, and they would stand up and they would tell people, this is better than what I learned in seminary. This is, you know, whatever. When they on several occasions they would sort of endorse what I was saying, and they would, you know, these people that were really big in the community and in theological circles and stuff like that. And it wasn't just that it was widely received by the people at the conference, but then they were translated into Swahili. People kept saying, hey, we need these teachings, you know, the pastors from different countries and stuff like that. So there became a demand to get them printed and get them translated first and then get them printed. Also, since it was like 5 days worth of material, I don't know how many hours worth of material, they actually were turned into, after they were translated, they were turned into a local radio program. An entire radio program was started just reading these teachings in the language, and also a television show, if I understand correctly. I'm not sure if that started or will start soon. Didn't quite understand the details of that one. But anyway, so much more than I could have ever expected happened with the teachings themselves. Also, with the cell phones, the Cell Phone Concordance Project and the Cell Phone Bible Project, both of those were distributed to huge amounts of people. The distribution method actually was me doing it manually, though, because what I'd hoped to do was use the Bluetooth proximity marketing devices, which would do it sort of automatically and all at one time. But I set it all up at the conference, and I turned it all on, and one person received the cell phone and cell phones concordance and the Bible, and so it was a little disheartening because I had to manually do that to everybody at the conference. But in the long run, it was good because at that point early on in my stay in Africa was where I really had a crash course in learning the different phone varieties in Africa and the different sort of problems that arise and things like that. So I learned a lot for the future conferences. There was actually not just that conference, the 5-day conference in Eldoret, but there were two conferences in Mbita, which I also was able to work with cell phones. So it was just a good time with the Cell Phone Concordance Project and with the Bible Project. And those are two things that I also hope will spread like wildfire. Unfortunately, I don't have a lot of information about what's happening with those. All I can do is just assume that they're getting a lot of use out of. I didn't really get a lot of updates as to where, you know, where they're going or how, what people are getting from them. But as I get them, I'll certainly let you know about that. Let's see here. The other things were the Nook thing for the Bible College. I packed that thing full of every kind of theological material, as well as the ability to do the things like with the SD cards and stuff like that. It had a lot of capabilities for them, and the guys who ran the Bible school there were just great. It was good to see what they were doing, and also was able to see a lot of different orphanages. Man, the orphanages were great. The kids were great. There's so much to be done in Africa in regard to orphanages. Kids in Kenya constitute 60% of the population. And one of the projects that I was glad to be able to do there that I wasn't expecting to be able to do and was due in large part to a donation that I wasn't expecting that really was able to fund this as well as some other really, I hope, fruitful things in Africa. But there was this one guy named Hezron who I spent a lot of time with while I was there, and he was the head of the children's ministry. Had a really, really big heart for orphans. He himself was an orphan, and he knew what it was like to be on the beaches, which is where a lot of the kids grow up. They grow up just on the shores of Lake Victoria in these sort of kid groups, kid communities, I guess you could call them. And he's really, really passionate about seeing those beaches changed. Anyway, one of the projects that he does and is passionate about is is showing films on the beaches, sort of doing movie nights at the beaches. And he couldn't do it at the moment because his projector was broken and the speakers that he had were just computer speakers, so they never really could get loud enough anyway. But we were able to set him up with a speaker system that was, you know, could accommodate thousands of people. And I had the projector that was LED, so the bulb wasn't going to break. And combined with my iPod, which I told my wife before I went, you know, I'd really like to be able to keep this iPod. I hope nobody needs it really, really bad. And I made it almost 2 months without anybody needing it. But to make a long story short, it really would have just changed everything in terms of what he was able to do. It was a 160 gig iPod. I was able to wipe it clean of everything and put just Christian movies like, you know, the Jesus film and all the videos that I did that were relevant and a lot of other stuff on there that were important to his ministry. And it was just amazing what happened. I mean, there were like at the minimum 500 kids showing up to these things. And at the maximum, you know, we're over 1,000 kids and with the potential for more than that. And it was just so, so powerful to see the potential that this little thing, some speakers and a projector and an iPod could have on a community. And so I'm really excited about what happens with that. And there was no small amount of opposition with that either, because I had never seen a spiritual warfare situation like that before in my life. I've experienced spiritual warfare in very different contexts, but nothing like this. It was almost like just as thick as anything. It was really, really tangible stuff. And at one point, I remember telling him, because it just seemed impossible. Things were going wrong, odd things, weird things, people just, our ride going crazy. And anyway, the point is that I remember telling him one night, I don't think it's gonna work this time. I think, the devil won this round. We'll come back and get him tomorrow. And the good thing about him is that he's like, no, he didn't win, and we're gonna keep doing this. And he, came up with a situation, and it all worked out that particular night. I think 1,000 kids showed up, so I was bad influence on at that point. But at any rate, it's a powerful ministry, and I was really glad to be able to do that. There are a lot of things like that, a lot of little things that I did there that I think will make big impacts. That's the thing about Africa that I notice is that there, for a person who is a kind of an entrepreneurial-minded person, and I think it applies to whether it's business or social entrepreneur or what would you call this, evangelism entrepreneur. It's like a paradise for that, because little things make big differences in Africa. And most of the time that I would have conversations with people while I was there, I was just learning about things like that. I was in my mind the entire time, for almost 2 months straight, was trying to gather information about what, different aspects of things that I thought that I might be able to make an impact on in some way or another. And some of that was devoted to just basic social entrepreneurial stuff, because so much of Africa's problems are kind of practical problems. One of the places that I spent a lot of time with there was a place called SEEK, Suba Environmental Education of Kenya. And they're sort of an environmental group. They talk a lot about, deforestation and stuff like that. But the place that I was at was, completely deforested, and it was causing every bit of their problems. I mean, it was, if you look at it on a chart, I mean, and in fact, I think now the government knows and stuff like that, but deforestation is the primary cause of poverty in any country. It's one of the most root causes of poverty. And it was certainly true, the domino effect of what happened as they cut down the trees and didn't replant them in that area just destroyed the entire community. And in fact, it really hit home as I was at the same time doing research for things like Easter Island. Easter Island, when people showed up later on after the Moai statues had already been built, and they deforested the entire island using the wood to drag these things around or whatever, it was just total utter chaos. I mean, the place was a mess, and the early explorers like noted how it was impossible for them to. One of the big mysteries was, how could these people in this situation have built the Moai? Because that suggested a culture that, was somewhat stable, but this culture was just completely destroyed. And it was because of the deforestation that happened. In fact, that if you look up soil erosion on Wikipedia, a picture of Easter Island will be there. But anyway, so I learned a lot about those kinds of things. So I spent a lot of time trying to think about the problems associated with the practical problems, and I really think that I made a lot of good progress in working with the people that were doing stuff there. And I really was on board with that, and saw that they had spent 17 years thinking about this and sleepless nights. Well, how do we fix that problem? But the good thing about that particular ministry was they were so devoted to listening to God about things, and as a result, their ministry is more about helping orphans and widows and dealing with witch doctors and everything else that's necessary on the ground there. That the environment stuff is almost has become, I mean, it's a huge part of what they're doing, but it's almost, in order to even get there, you have to deal with all these other things. So I really enjoyed them, and I'll talk a little bit about them. I'll put the trailer, or it's not a trailer, it's a It's a about a 5-minute promotional video of what they do on the website. And okay, so let me talk a little bit about the things that I learned, I guess. Well, you know, there were a few scriptures that really became a big part of my thought processes while I was there. One of them was, I guess I should pull it up, Matthew 25. I think it's Matthew 25, 30 or 40. I'll find out here in a minute. And I actually first got this scripture when it was an elderette, and I was a lot frustrated with a few different things. I felt like, especially with the SD cards, people, you know, not just the pastors, but the word got out and people were like coming from all over, and everybody was asking for the SD cards. It's a small thing. You know, people were showing up at the house that I was at. It's like, oh, we heard there was SD cards here, you know. And it wasn't just that. It was other things similar to that. And I was just getting a little bit bitter about it and these kinds of things. I could go into some more details, but it should suffice to say that I was really struggling, and I think that I was really tired too, because I really hit the ground running there and I had absolutely no time to adjust before I was just working for a week straight. And so I was a little, you know, stressed as well. And I remember going to bed that night and just asking God for a scripture and being serious about it. Like, I have to have some kind of word from you to go on, because I just don't know if I can do this without some kind of help. Because I got this verse just as quick as I opened up the Bible. I got, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And I didn't really want to hear that at the time because of my bitterness. And I actually continued to look for other passages. But what happened was the next day in the conference, the guy who invited me there, the guy running the conference, before he even started the conference for that day, he stood up and he said, I was praying last night and I just wanted to let you know that God gave me a scripture for you. And it was really clear. And so here it is, Matthew 25:40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And he says, that scripture is for you, you know. And I was like, yeah, I know. So it was good confirmation about that. And as a result, that really encouraged me. And it was an important sort of mantra of the trip there for me. The other one was in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I'm not sure when I got this, if it was that same night. I think it was, or maybe it was later in a different sort of just reading of the scriptures, but it says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And that was important to me, I guess, for the same kind of idea, but a little bit different. Paul says he would gladly spend and be spent for their souls. So to be spent physically and to spend financially and to leave it all out on the field, so to speak, is what I just kind of pictured biblical missions, at least this particular one of Paul, to be about. And that's what I wanted mine to be about too, which was just to be exhausted, to be, you know, to exhaust your resources and in every way that you could think of. And I really, really felt like these two verses were helpful to me while I was there. So the other things that I really learned there was, let's see, I think faith was an important thing. I had a lot of questions about faith while I was there, because there's a lot of word of faith kind of stuff in Africa. There's a lot of emphasis on faith, and probably more not doctrinally correct stuff. You know, word of faith is, you know, kind of name it and claim it sort of stuff. And they're doctrinally wrong on a lot of points there. And I struggled with how much I should just rail about that doctrine. You know, should I go and, you know, quote some scriptures to people or whatever? And I learned a lot, because what I started being worked on while I was there is is, while yes, that they take that too far and they are wrong about a lot of that stuff, there is something that they do have that I think in the overcorrection that I know I have downplayed, which was the importance of faith in when you pray and ask for the things that you need, and the importance of faith in healing, and the importance of faith in all these things. It's true. You know, as I was, you know, as I was thinking about this and actually kind of becoming bitter again, you know, like, should I say something about this? And that's totally wrong. And I can't believe they said that, you know, saying this kind of at the end of the day thing as I'm reading the Bible and it's like on every page, it's talking about, you know, and let that man who doesn't have faith not expect anything, and all these different, I mean, it's like on every page of the Bible is how important faith is to healings and to answered prayers. I mean, it's not the only thing, but it's certainly a very, very important thing. And so I think on one hand, I learned the importance of faith and really remembering that. And I think seeing it in action a lot of times too. One particular healing that was important to me was this, the guy who brought me there to the conference in El Dorette. He got malaria, I think, in like the second day, and it started to become a pretty bad case. I mean, I could tell that he didn't mention it to anybody, as far as I know, except for me. And by the second day, I could tell he was really, really feeling it. Now, a lot of people get malaria in Africa, and you know, the average person has had malaria, you know, adult, the average adult, 30 times or something like that. So, but it was a particularly bad case, and he said as much, and I could tell it was starting to get to him. And it was really worrisome to me because he was the one sort of organizing my transport back and forth, and, you know, he was running the conference, and it was so important for him to not have malaria. And anyway, so he towards the end of the conference that day, he asked people up to be healed if they had any sicknesses or whatever. And he just simply prayed for people. And one lady came up that had malaria, and he prayed for her. Not a big deal was really made about it during that that moment or anything else. But as we were leaving the conference, I asked him how he was doing with his malaria. And he was like, oh, no, it's gone. When I prayed for that lady, it was totally healed. I'm totally healed. She was healed and I was healed at the same instant. I was like, wow, that's pretty awesome. You know, that's God doing some cool stuff there. Okay, changing mics there real quick and continuing with the things that I learned. There were a lot of things to learn in Africa. Obviously, you get a lot of context. How it is that people live and stuff like that is the obvious things. When I first got there, I mentioned it took me a while to get adjusted. One of the reasons was that where I was staying was in the slums, I guess. I didn't really know it was the slums at the time. I just thought that was what, and really that is, it was actually pretty good for Africa standards, but later on he'd mentioned that he lived in the slums, and I was like, okay, well, this is the slums. One interesting notable thing, that there was two rabid dogs that lived outside of this the place that I stayed, and they kept telling me, you know, don't go near them because those dogs are poisonous. And I was like, what do you mean poisonous? Like, how are they poisonous? And they were poisonous because they were rabid, and they also said that they really didn't like white people, so they would bite white people. So that was an interesting tidbit. But it took me a while to get used to that. But when I started to get context more, going to different people's houses, seeing different situations, it slowly became not just normal, but kind of comfortable in a way. And I think that was a good thing to learn for me. I mean, I would have probably said I was the type of person that didn't really care either way. You know, I could get used to a lot of situations, but it took some adjusting for me in that regard. We went actually to a refugee camp as well, where some people were displaced from the 2008 elections that were still there. And the conditions in that refugee camp were pretty bad. To give you an idea of how bad, these two ladies, which I gathered were probably a mother and her mother, and their children had died as a result of the conditions of the camp. And anyway, so we went in there in this little tent, and it was actually, you know, for being a refugee tent, you know, it was pretty much like a, you know, a home in a lot of ways. But anyway, an interesting thing happened while I was there. One of the things that I gave them was one of the proclaimers from Faith Comes by Hearing. That is those crank radio type things. They're solar paneled, but they are just loaded with only one thing. That is the Swahili New Testament. And so I gave this to them, and I gave them about $60 US. And the older lady who was blind or going blind, this is a different blind lady than the one I mentioned before. She just, as soon as she got this proclaimer and she could hear the word of God, she hit her knees and began to pray to God and in Swahili. And man, it was just the presence of God showed up in that tent in the slums. And it was very powerful, and it was amazing to see her thankfulness for this gift of the word and a small amount of money, which wouldn't go very far, but it was clear that the word was what she was thanking God for. And it was pretty cool to see and to feel the presence of God there in that tent, in that refugee camp. So let's see, a few other things that I learned. One thing where I was at SEEK, I really liked the way that they kept the word, and they kept prayer and intercession a really big part of the daily activity. And I pretty much integrated myself as part of the staff. So I joined all the staff meetings and stuff when I was there. And one of the things that I learned and really liked was their commitment to listening to God to see what he wanted to do. And one of the ways that they did that is every... I believe it's every Thursday, they did intercession, what they called intercession, which was they would just break into three groups, about five people or so in each group, and they would go around and they would just do like an old YWAM sort of thing, where people would just silently and quietly repent and confess sins, you know, silently and begin to just pray about some things with each other. And then after that, which would take about 5-10 minutes or whatever, they would wait on God for, you know, 30 minutes, an hour, just sitting in this group. And, you know, if anybody got anything, you know, a scripture verse or anything, then they would share it with the group, and they would have somebody record it. And then they would take these three groups, would take what they recorded, and they would go back into the classroom, and everybody would meet. And the recorders would present what was what they got there, and what was cool is to see how the different groups would get things that corresponded to the other ones, and they were sort of leading this. It was really amazing to see. And what was even more amazing is that you know, I was being used in it too, just like anybody else. I was kind of skeptical or at first, or maybe not skeptical is the right word, but yeah, some days, you know, maybe I wasn't into it or whatever. I was just like, oh, come on, we got to get some work done here. You know, this is going to take us too long. And sort of my thought process of these kinds of things, I wasn't going into it looking for, hearing a word from the Lord or anything like that. But, and I was like determined, like, unless I get something, I'm not going to share it, unless I'm like really get something. And it seemed like every time, no matter how much I was trying to resist it and be like, you know, this is going to have to be something serious, a serious impression for me to share anything, I would share something, because it was like, man, I get, you know, I'd be a strong impression of some sort of, you know, verse, and I'd be like, okay, well, that's probably my mind or something, but I'll look it up just in case, you know. I'd look it up, and it was like the perfect verse, and it was like really what was important for some reason or whatever. So I'd say, well, I think I'm getting this verse or whatever. And turns out that it tied together with other stuff people were getting. And in that way, I felt like they were really trying to listen to what God wanted to do that week, you know. And if something significant came up, then they would do it. And I thought that was pretty cool. And I thought it was something that would be good to do even in one's own life. Of course, that would be good to do. But anyway, one time that was happening, and I didn't
Actually, it was sort of a different thing. It was actually before they went into intercession. After we got done praying for the daily staff meeting, everybody just kind of was quiet for maybe 15 minutes. And then all of a sudden, one guy, Hezron, actually, he mentioned a Bible verse, and he read this verse. And then slowly everybody started reading different verses and saying, okay, well, here's one. And then they just started writing them down. And I was just going through them. I was like, okay, well, you know, whatever. I was skeptical again. I was like, we got stuff to do, you know, we got, you know. And so I just started looking at the verses, and I started, you know, looking them up and just seeing if there was any pattern. And it became clear to me that there was this amazing pattern developing for this with the scriptures that people were getting. They all matched, and they were all trying to show different aspects of, in this particular thing, the righteousness of Christ was sort of the theme of it, and it was really important for some legalism stuff that was going on or whatever. And I started to see this pattern developing, and my contribution to that particular one was just like, hey, check this pattern out. I think I see what's going on here. You know, here I am excited and surprised that, in fact, you know, all these verses that I'm thinking, oh, come on, this is taking too long. You guys are being a little hyper charismatic, don't you think? And here I am, the guy saying, wow, something's actually happening here. This is impossible for them to, like, just kind of come up with these. They were certainly weren't trying to make this grand theological point with saying that, or they were just saying a verse. And lo and behold, it was a very, very instructive thing. It was really powerful. Everybody was talking about it for a long time. Okay, so that's one thing. I think I talked about faith. That's something I learned. I was sort of talking about the context. But let me just talk about Africa in general. I think that's something that I could talk about for a little while. What I learned about Africa. And in a lot of ways, that's what I came back with a lot of knowledge about. I'll say Kenya, probably more accurately. I saw a lot of different places in Kenya, different scenes. I was in the cities. I was in the slums. I was in the savannas. I was in the small towns. And I got to mingle with different tribes and different tribal areas and understand a lot of different people, talk politics with people, and business and everything else. Just got a lot of opportunity to soak in the what was going on. And first of all, it's a wild place. It's a wild, wonderfully wild place. The landscape is so diverse, and whether it's the volcanic mountains of the Rift Valley or, you know, the open plains in the Maasai area, or, you know, the deserts in the northeast or whatever. It's just a wild place, and it's a contrasting place of just immense beauty and difficult situations. You know, you'll see this unbelievably majestic scenery, you know, and then right at the foot of that that scenery, there's what we would consider a very you know, very thrown together living situation, you know. And I think I'll talk about that right off the bat, because that's actually one thing that I liked about Africa in one sense, is that they could throw together a living situation. Do you know that during the 2+ months I was in Africa, I was never asked for money by a beggar? Not once did somebody say, please, sir, give. Well, some kids did, just as a sort of like thing that they would do sometimes, but not very many. But anyway, my point is that no beggar, no person that was poor asked me for money. And there weren't any beggars, as far as I could see in the place. I mean, I'm sure there are beggars in Kenya, don't get me wrong, but in the places that I was at, there weren't any. And one of the reasons, I think, for that is that a person who has absolutely nothing in Africa, if they want to, they can begin to make enough money to eat, to do whatever, honestly, because they can begin to work legally. They can sell some fruit, or they can sharpen a machete, or they can, you know, get a bike and start peddling people around. They can do something legally to begin to work. A lot of people, the kids now, from the beaches are getting what they call picky pickies or boda bodas, which are motorcycle taxis. And yes, it's flooding the market because everybody's doing it or whatever, or fishing or something. People can work legally and start their own businesses legally. And I think that that's different than America, because America, a person that doesn't have a house, doesn't have anything, is actually a lot further from being able to generate income than anybody in Africa, because they have to, even if they wanted to go to McDonald's and get a job, they still have to, you know, they got to get a shower and they've got to have a place to they got to have transportation. They've got to have a lot of things in order to get that job at McDonald's. It's a kind of this chicken and the egg thing. You basically have to have somebody support you until you're able to get on your feet in America. It's very hard for somebody that's homeless just to be homeless and just get a job somewhere. So there, and that's because of government regulations with being able to start businesses. And I'm all for some government regulations, don't get me wrong, but I think that the lax regulations in regard to those kinds of things is a big thing, especially places, things like housing. I mean, a mud brick house built with a frame of wood from trees is a perfectly legitimate house in Africa. And there's nothing to be ashamed of if you have a mud brick house with a wooden frame. And it's legal. It certainly would not be legal here. I mean, technically, I think there are certain types of those things. But to get it actually approved by the, you know, building approval people, it would never happen. It has to be up to code and stuff like that. So therefore, housing is not something that the average person can afford, because the standards are so high. So it's a regulation, a government regulation thing that I think is difficult for the poor people here. So that's one thing. I learned a lot about, getting stuff done in Africa is difficult because everything is harder. That was sort of the one of the things I just kept saying. Everything is harder in Africa, whether it's, you know, if you need that, well, you got to go to Kisumu or to the next largest town, or there's a lot of things. Well, you got to go to Nairobi for that. And it might not even be in Nairobi. The acquisition of a lot of things was very difficult. And, you know, just with very little access to electricity, and with electricity being intermittent, even when it is there, and obviously the internet and things like that, although they have, starting to get a 3G network and stuff like that. But still, it's just harder in Africa to do things. The food and stuff like that. I mean, I actually didn't really notice too much of problems with the food. I liked the food for the most part. Everybody eats something called ugali, which is basically like a cornmeal. I don't know what you'd call it. Just a, sort of a big hunk of cornmeal that everybody sort of shares. I didn't like ugali very much. And I didn't like something they call omena, which is basically like a bunch of dried minnows. I never did eat that. And I ate only very, very sparsely something called uji, which is kind of like a porridge. And I didn't really like uji that much. Those three things I didn't like, but for the most part, I enjoyed the food. I never realized how good goat was. Goat meat, roasted goat meat. I learned this in my Kenyan, culture book, that it was like a really big deal if you were getting roasted goat meat, like something good had happened, you know, something was getting celebrated. And that was certainly true. That was the one thing my Kenyan culture book had right. Roasted goat was like, hey, wow, hey, something is happening now. And it was very rare and is a good treat. And I don't know why I'd never thought about goat meat before. I remember asking my grandfather one time, why don't people eat goats? You know, are they just not good to eat? And I just didn't know, because I certainly had not had goat, but I don't know why we're not doing it, because it's really good. One thing I didn't get a chance to talk about yet was the Kenyan churches. I got to be in a lot of different churches and see how church was done. It actually really made me appreciate church in America. was talking with a friend recently about how I like the idea of sort of a buffet line of denominations. I'm not really, I don't think any denomination has everything right, but I like to be able to pick and choose different things that I like that are scriptural from each one of them and not really be tied to any particular one. But there are certain things that I would pick and choose from African Pentecostalism, which is what I sampled most of. And I think Pentecostalism in Africa is just a little bit different than what we would think of it, although not too much different. It is sort of a different thing. And I think that's true with a lot of different places. Pentecostalism is a bit different. But the main thing I wanted to say about it is there is a culture of preaching, I'll say, there where there's a lot of, you know, emotion and screaming and things like that just across the board. It doesn't matter if they're Pentecostals or Baptists or whatever or anything. They're the same sort of culture of preaching. And one thing that is really needed there is teaching the Bible and explaining the Bible. You know, we don't need to make new messages. We just need to make the messages of the Bible understandable. And when I would preach and I would preach on a passage, you know, it never failed. People would come up and say something like, wow, that was different. That was, I felt like we were learning the Bible, you know, making comments like that, that really made me, I guess, a little sad that it was so different than what they were getting, you know, because it wasn't doing anything special. I was essentially just explaining a certain passage in scripture, and it was like I was doing something revolutionary. And I just want to encourage people out there, you know, if that's when you go to church, when you listen to somebody, are they explaining the Bible and are they consistently going through the Bible, not just picking what they want, but explaining the messages of the Bible to you, not having certain hobby horses that they talk about every Sunday or whatever, but they are talking about the Bible and explaining what the Bible means to you, and you're able to listen to their explanations and look at the passage in front of you and say, yeah, that jives. That's what it's saying here. That's what is needed so badly, not just in Africa, but here. So that's one thing that I really, really noticed about the churches. They're also really long services there. Like, I mean, sometimes 4 or 5 hours or more. So makes me appreciate that. I really like the music. Big fan of Kenyan worship songs and Kenyan songs in general. And so I think that's about it. I know there was a lot more that I probably could have talked about. And I just wanted to go ahead and do sort of an overall view of what happened. And thank you all for allowing me to go there and to hopefully bear a lot of fruit for the kingdom of God. I really think that it was a mission accomplished, and God did more than I could have imagined, and in terms of the ministry there. So I think that the work that I did there, even with the little things, are going to have big impacts there. So I'm excited. I felt like we left a big impression on Africa in lots of different ways, a lasting impression. And I'm ready to get back to work here in the United States of America. And particularly with this project of the Ancient Aliens Debunked film, ready to go with that. Want to do a really good job with it. And I'll be talking more about that in episodes, which hopefully will be right back on track. I'm going to continue to try to do them once a week. Although right now I'm in super, super focused mode with this film. And as a result, I may or may not, haven't decided yet, may continue to not answer emails with as much frequency as I was before I left until I get kind of caught up with what I need to do for the film. But I'll probably continue to answer them. But just know if you're emailing that I may or may not get back. I'm reading them and I thank you for them, but I might not have time to answer each one. But do email if there's something important. I will get back to you eventually. So with that, I just want to say it's good to be back. I'm glad to get started with the Revelations Radio Network stuff and verse-by-verse Bible teaching. I really am excited about that. That was something that I was impressed upon, that I really, once the dust settles here, with this film, I really want to go into expositions, particularly of Revelation. I felt like I got the green light to do kind of a mystery, what I did with the Mystery Babylon, but just do it with the whole book of Revelation. So hopefully, unless something changes, that's what I'll be doing once I get done with the film, along with a lot of other smaller projects that'll be running parallel to that sort of bigger project. Anyway, those are all just thoughts right now. And so thanks for showing up, tuning into the show, and I will see you all very soon. Bye-bye.